Well, good morning. It's good to be back and see a few faces that I know. So I think this is the third time I've been here, but the others were quite a few years back, like probably 20 or so years ago. Callum mentioned that I'd be preaching from Romans 1. Well, I am preaching from Romans, primarily. And chapter 1 kind of sets the scene. So I want to set the scene. But before I look at that passage in any way at all, who thinks we're living in a world that's just absolutely wonderful? Nothing could be improved. We should have the government we've got. They should stay forever. They're just doing a super job. We've got, our climate is just so amazing. You know, we just love the heat at the moment, and we love the cold when it comes, and we just love it. Who thinks everything's just wonderful? Your family's perfect, you know. You're perfect. Who thinks the opposite might be true? Maybe not the exact opposite, but you know what? It's more that way than the other at times, I think. And Paul is writing to a group of people in whom he sees that things aren't right. They're not as they should be. And in the latter part of the passage he said that was read to us, he says, "And since you did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind and to things that should not be done." And then he catalogues a whole bunch of stuff. When we look at our world today, that catalogue is pretty much our world. And I'm saying the world, not the church. Hopefully the church is not like that at all. And the worst thing that Paul says in all of this is that, "And there are those who applaud the evil doing." Your translation, I think, said, I've forgotten now, approve, that's right. Others have the word encourage. There's a whole bunch of words that get used there in English, because the particular Greek word, depending on the context, has a range of meanings, which all words tend to do. But this one's quite a messy one, in the sense that it's really difficult to nail it down. And so any of those work. They all convey the idea that we live in a crazy environment where people are looking at what's going on and kind of going, "Oh yeah, okay, I'll be in that. That's all right." Don't think so. When we hear that list that Paul wrote here in Romans, and there's another list that's rather famous in our country a few years back at any rate, because of a certain rugby player, that lists the things that are exemplars of this kind of sinful way of living, a way of living apart from God and worse, in rebellion to God. But the question that raises then is sin just a list of specific things? How do we define sin? Now, certainly we can list a number of things that Scripture indicate to us quite clearly that we ought not to do. So you could construct a list. I grew up in my education phase of life being told that you need to get the principle more than the specifics right. Because if you know the principle, you can work out the specifics most of the time. And I'm grateful for that kind of education that I had. I don't think kids get that today, which is really kind of sad. So what is sin? What's the principle definition, if you like, of sin? There are a number of words that are used in the New Testament and in the Old Testament to describe what we call sin. Some, for example, are is a term that suggests we've aimed at something and we've missed the mark. We've aimed our arrow at a target, and in those days the target might have been somebody's body, and the heart particularly, and we've aimed. But we get him in the shoulder instead of the heart. We've missed the mark. And you know what? He could live now. We're trying to kill him. We've missed the mark. Of course, that's in a physical sense, but in another kind of environment, we might still use the same word, but we're not trying to kill anybody. We're just trying to achieve a certain goal, and we don't get there. We fall short. We've missed the mark. It can be morally too. We know we shouldn't commit adultery, but it's happened. There was a goal, monogamous, but we haven't been. We've missed the mark. So it covers a whole range of things that we can think of in terms of classifications, but the same idea of missing the mark. We haven't achieved what we set out to achieve. Another word, which is sometimes translated go astray, is used where Paul is talking about sin in particular contexts. We wander off the pathway. We've got diverted. We thought we should go left, but we went right at a fork, and so we've gone astray. I can remember being led astray as a teenager, going through the bush, up near Noble Falls and further up, heading towards the river, but also going away from Perth at the same time. And only to realise, looking at the map, that instead of going to this hilltop over here, we'd gone to a hilltop over here, and I think on the map it was like 1 point something miles that we were out. Turns out this rock, all the rock through there is magnetic, and it was leading our compass astray. Didn't go well. We had a lot more hiking then to do to get back on the track that we were meant to be on. It also can be used in the sense of moral corruption. And that's where we get our lists. We do those things that we ought not. Paul, and we'll come back to this a bit later on as well, talks about it in terms of conscience as well. They have all gone astray. They are all alike, perverse. There is no one who does good. No, not one. That last phrase is actually a quote. That is the psalm. I read from the psalm. Paul quotes the psalmist in Romans 23. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And also in Romans 3:9 is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. We all fail. And it's not just that we fail God's standard, we fail our own, don't we? How many times have you told yourself, especially when you're on a diet of some kind or other, I shouldn't have whatever it is that you're craving? And what do? Oh, you go and have it. You know, we all fall short. We all fail at some things at some times. And sadly, some of those failures can be pretty catastrophic in their outcome. You know, like the kid who steals a car, he's got drunk, police chase him, police stop chasing because he's being an idiot and it's ultra dangerous. And then eventually he's just on adrenaline because he's enjoying the speed. He might be on speed too, but he's enjoying the speed and he crashes and kills himself. The consequences That's dramatic. That's not everyone, thankfully. It's not every situation has that kind of dramatic conclusion to it. Far from it. But you get my point, I hope. So, hopefully that definition's sort of there for you now. We mostly look at sin as doing something we shouldn't, and of course there are many things that we shouldn't do, like murder and steal. But what I want us to see this morning is that there's something deeper than that. And C.S. Lewis says something I think that's helpful here. C.S. Lewis thought that there was one sin that was probably more significant than all the others because of its consequences. Anybody want to take a guess at what he thought was the worst sin? Come on. Maybe, yeah. Somebody else? Pride. Nailed it. Here's what he said. The essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride, which can lead to murder. And that's his point. Where am I? Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere... jumped to where I shouldn't be. Are mere flea bites in comparison. It is through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. That last bit's pretty compelling, actually. The Christians are right. Now, this is in a book, by the way, that C.S. Lewis wrote called Mere Christianity. So he's writing to people who aren't Christians, trying to explain to them what the Christian faith is about. The Christians are right. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Other vices may sometimes bring people together, but pride always means enmity. It is enmity. It is not only enmity between man and man, or we would probably want to add, or woman and woman, but enmity to God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. How true. I remember a period in my life where I thought I was a nothing, a nobody. Wouldn't succeed at pretty much anything that I really, really wanted to do. So I wanted to be an industrial chemist, was my peak goal when I was in high school. As more science I did, the more I loved it, and the more I liked chemistry, because we could blow things up, we could set off rockets, we could make all sorts of funny smells and the like. And so, as I became more and more convinced that I was nothing much, because my marks seemed to say that in school, I felt I was looking up at everybody, just everybody. They're all smarter than me. Turns out, I have a learning disability. And I didn't know that. And I only knew that probably 30 years ago. In second year at high school, I failed maths miserably. Up until that point in my life, maths was always 100%. And if I got lost marks, it was because the teacher didn't like the way I arrived at my answer, but the answer was always right. When I went to TAFE at the end of third year, because the guidance officer said, "Ray, you will never get your leaving." This is in the days when they first introduced what was called a Commonwealth Scholarship, which was basically an IQ test. I got a scholarship. So I opted to go to TAFE, thinking I'd never get my leaving, only to discover that the leaving maths, the leaving physics, the leaving chemistry, the leaving tech drawing I would do in my first year at TAFE. Didn't take 2 years, did it in one. I passed them. Technically, I have a leaving, not matriculation, because I'm not really good at English. Later on, at TAFE, most of the class, I actually didn't fail, funnily enough, but most of the class failed. The first tests we had at the end of first term in the three-term year. The senior lecturer dragged in the TAFE psychologist and gave us all an IQ test. He knew what the results were going to be. We were all going to be at least top 5%, because that's who got a scholarship. I've done a subsequent IQ test and it was even higher than that one. I got very proud at that time that I was smart. But I've come to realize something else though. Smartest people in the world can do stupid things and often do. The very smartest can be the most dangerous people on the planet. The most dangerous. Especially if they're also narcissists. Put those two things together, and most narcissists, by the way, are pretty intelligent. You meet one, they'll run rings around you and confuse the daylights out of you and manipulate you into a corner. So, in the end, it's not being smart that matters. It doesn't give you the right to look down on anybody. But equally, when you're looking up, you're in the wrong place. Unless you're only looking at God. We look to God. But here's the thing. In the presence of God, no matter how smart we are, no matter what our marks are like at school or otherwise, all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that sinning is not limited to the list that Paul has talked about. You know, he mentions things like homosexuality, which is very controversial today, isn't it? You know, if we walk outside of these walls and say we don't think that's what God wants for people, we'll get howled down, won't we? And people will try and cancel you, as indeed they did with Israel Folau. He was shut out of his career as a rugby player in a most ridiculous way, in my view, simply because he merely quoted scripture. He made no comment. Funny thing was, it was only people who were homosexual or inclined to support them who got into an uproar. The drunks, the liars, and so on, that are in that same list, everybody ignored. Just ignored it. Didn't matter. Who cares? So when it comes to those lists, if that's what defines goodness, then there are people who are going to say, I don't do any of those. I'm a good person. I don't sin, if that's what sin is. But hang on, I've already alluded to this, and let's just spell it out a bit more clearly. Paul in Romans 14 and I'll just read the last phrase. It says, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. That's Romans 14, 22 and 23 is the, if you want to get the context. It's like I said before, we fail our own standards. Regardless of God's standards, we fail our own. So we are all, in that sense, have gone astray. We've missed the target. We're all miserable failures in that respect. The NLT translation actually I think is a good one here. It says, if you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. That can get awkward sometimes in the church. because we have different views about what things we can do that are not sinning, as against others who look at the same thing and go, sinning. So when I was in Katanning, I'll go back a step. I was in Boys Brigade and doing my Duke of Edinburgh's award at Adderdale Baptist. And I was also a TAFE student, as I said earlier. And the TAFE students were treated like high school at one level, but not at another. So we had a sports period because of the particular course I was doing. And but then that kind of got a bit boring because there was only a few of us and we didn't have a lot of competition that we could muster up, although we did thrash one of the private schools at football, where most of us were a year younger than their team and they were supposed to be the hot shots. But we had a couple of hot shots, I think, of our own. Not me. Sorry, I've lost the plot. I went on a little bypath that was going to connect back in and it's gone. Can somebody remind me of the sentence I said before I talked about the sports? Don't blame me for not remembering. Oh, yes, exactly. Yeah. So we stopped doing, the athletic type things, and it was organised that we would do some ballroom dancing to get our Duke of Edinburgh's award. So I had to get my book from our company captain and take it to TAFE for them to sign off on that I'd done this particular thing. And when it went back to the captain, he looked at it and went, ooh, I'm not sure that we can do that. I'm not sure that we can award you that as in Boys Brigade for dancing. It's going on as you're in Boys Brigade doing this and we don't dance. That's not right. When I got to Katanning, a good few years later, like 15 or so, went to a bush dance for a birthday party. The next deacon's meeting was consumed with, you shouldn't dance. And that went on for 3 months. And so I had to do a preaching series on where do we sit on things like that? And here's the deal. And it's expressed in that section in Romans 14. If you go a little bit back as well, you'll see it clearly. We are not to condemn what Scripture does not condemn. However, by principle, we may discern that it's not wise or good. And you know, people of the era that were particularly concerned about dancing down there, if you went to a dance party, it meant you're going to get drunk and you might go home with somebody else's spouse. That's in the country. That's what the dances were like in a particular period of time. The idea of not dancing in that time was sensible, because otherwise you're going to be assumed that you agree with this culture. You're going to go along with it. But it doesn't mean you can't dance per se. David danced before the Lord. He did it naked too, by the way. Excuse me. So let's backtrack a tiny bit very quickly. Sin has consequences. When we fail to do what we know is right, even if it's a matter of our own conscience and not somebody else's, we need to recognize that the wages of our sin is death. We will be cut off from God. But there's a but after that little phrase. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans 6:23 if you don't recognize it. The wages of sin is death. There's a consequence. But now there's something else I need to it's kind of a step back as well, another step. But It's really important. We need to understand the difference between sin in here and temptation. They're not the same. Being tempted does not mean, because you've got some thought in your head, does not mean that you have sinned simply because the thought is there in the first place. It's what happens next. It's what happens with that thought. Where does it go? So let me try and spell that out a bit. And I'm going to talk about the guys in the room, because I'm a guy and I understand guy stuff. Ladies, I hope you're not going to be shocked, but guys walking down the street will see a beautiful face coming towards them and a beautiful body, and they will immediately pick it up in their peripheral vision and turn their head, or their eyes at least, to see this thing of beauty, another human being of the opposite sex. There's something about men's eyes that is attuned to curves of certain kinds. And just pick it up. My wife and I, with her brother, were out one day, and at a distance we could see a motorcycle with somebody standing next to it. And my wife immediately said, "Oh, he," whatever it was we was said. And both my brother and I at the same time said, "No, it's a woman." Now, she's in leathers and all sorts of stuff. How do we know? Our eyesight is so critically attuned to the things that make us see the difference between male and female. It's unbelievable. So I walk down the street and I see this beautiful woman and I can't help but be drawn to her. By the way, do you know what defines beauty in terms of the face? There's a way of actually measuring beauty. You might be surprised and shocked even. It's symmetrical. Have a careful look in the mirror when you get home. Your face is not symmetrical unless you are one of those few percent who win the genetic lottery and your face is symmetrical. So mine's not. This side is bigger than this side. And when mumps was going around, I got several days off school. It was great. You know, I could stay at home and play with whatever I wanted to play because they thought I had mumps. I didn't. It's just that jaw's bigger than this one. So I look at this figure and I appreciate that it's beautiful. Have I sinned yet? Don't think so. Hope not, because I'm in a lot of trouble and every bloke in this room is. A lot of trouble. But if my thinking then moves, and it moves to thinking thoughts about this woman and what I would like to do with her, well, there's no question that I've actually sinned at that point. So as there's an odd person who might know this name, but I doubt that any of you do. One of the pastors at Adderdale way back was a guy called Reg Wright. And I can remember Reg talking to us as young adults, you know, late teens, early 20s. And his comment was, "It's not the first look that's the problem. It's what happens after that. Do you keep looking and do you keep thinking thoughts that ought not to be there? And do you enjoy the thinking about those things? You've moved into sin." But some of those things can be really hard and persistent. They're hard to shake. And you really are struggling. The next question we need to ask ourselves, if we're going to define, is it sin or not, is this. Am I welcoming the thoughts? Or am I fighting the thoughts? Am I resisting the thoughts? James actually says something helpful here. Let me get rid of that. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, "God is tempting me." God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to sin. So don't be misled, brothers and sisters. But then elsewhere, and I forgot to put that passage, the other passage in, elsewhere he says, and resist the devil and he will flee from you. When James wrote those words, he did not say, resist after you've sinned, but no, you haven't yet sinned, but resist now. So the thoughts, are they welcome thoughts? Do you want them to be there? And they're of the kind I said earlier, then it's sin. But if you're fighting them and it's really hard, and people who have a mental illness, OCD, they really, really, really struggle. And I know one young man who killed himself because he said he couldn't live with those thoughts in his head because he considered them evil. And at one level they were. But he was not actually entertaining them. He was fighting them all the time. But the fight was really, really hard. And if it turns out that you're somebody who's like that, you may need some help to get through that. It's difficult. And next week I'm going to talk about something that you can do that may indeed help you if you are that kind of person. James talks about enduring. It's in chapter 1, verse 12 and 16, by the way, if you want to check that one out. So if we're not looking for the thoughts, but the thoughts come to us, not sin, it's temptation. It comes from many sources. It does at times come from within. We look at something and it generates a thought that we then start to think about, and that process, that direction, will lead us into sin. But the beginning of it is not. The Bible talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil. Some of you will know Pastor Craig Lydon at Parkerville. I had a talk with him some time ago. We were talking around this topic. And he told me this analogy. You can't stop birds landing in your tree, but you can stop them building nests. You just got to get to it and destroy whatever they put there and keep doing that, and they'll give up and they won't come to that tree. We can do that in our lives, but more about that next week. So how do we deal with sin? Well, again, Romans 6. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But Paul also says in verse 10, if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we know from other scriptures that in order to be saved, in order to defeat sin, we need to acknowledge Jesus' death and resurrection for us. And that deals with sin in a general sense. It deals with what we might call the sin principle that lives in us, that makes us move towards sin. That's the initial thing we need to do when we come to Christ, to be saved. But who here has not sinned since they were saved? There was a lady, an old lady in Katanning, who said she'd never sinned since she was baptized. Her mouth was acid. She would rip you apart like you wouldn't believe. And you'd struggle to have a comeback. No, we all sin, don't we? Do you remember your last sin? Was it before you came in the door or after you came in the door today? Well, maybe it's not that bad, but that's pretty likely. We need to deal with specific sins. And 1 John 1, 5 to 10 gives us the big clue. But I'm just going to read a little bit of it rather than the whole. If we confess our sins, plural, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We need to confess. Sometimes, because we've sinned against a particular person, we also need to confess to that person that we have wronged. But we certainly and must always confess to God. Is God stupid? He doesn't know what's going on in us? No. Confession does good for me. It makes me say what is true. It was wrong. That's important. So for now, before we get to next week's topic, let's confess our sins either to God or, if we need to each other, so that we might move on in a healthy way with God and others. Let's leave it there. Let me pray. Father, nothing we do is hid from you, and nothing we think either. And so we ask you to help us. There are times, Lord, when we are doing that which is not helpful for you and for your kingdom, and we maybe don't even recognize it as a sin. But if it's so, Lord, would you prompt us that we might indeed confess and repent, that we might turn from our sin and turn to you. So, our God, we come with hearts that are filled with love for you because of what you've done through Jesus on the cross. We come thankful. We are a blessed people indeed. Help us to so live that others will see Jesus in us, not because we're perfect, but because when we do that which is not wrong, right, we confess it and acknowledge it and don't pretend. And so we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.